We're continuing a series. We started it a few weeks ago. It's called The Day After. If you guys have missed any of those, I encourage you to go back and look online. You know, we have those on Facebook and on YouTube. Just kind of check it out. But it's The Day After, and we've been looking at stories of different individuals in Scripture, key individuals in Scriptures, and their failures. And part of the reason that I felt stirred to do this is because, one, I know this, I'm not perfect. And I assume that I'm a lot like everybody else. And I make mistakes, and I assume if I make mistakes, that you guys make mistakes. And when I see that, we tend to withdraw, right? And we tend to retreat. And that's not what you see in Scripture, right? We see time and time again, people that are broken just like us, failing just like us, but God using them in powerful ways, not withdrawing in defeat, but pressing forward for the kingdom of God and still holding on to their gains and stuff like that. And so we've been looking at these different individuals to give us kind of this inspiration and a stirring in our heart to do better, especially in those moments of shortcoming. And so we've looked at guys like King David, Elijah. Last week we looked at Mark. Apparently that message must have really sucked because, man, there's poor reviews online. I'm sorry about that. But hopefully this day is going to be better. We're going to look at Paul. And I love Paul. I love Paul so much because he was a dirtbag, man. When you look at this guy, and I don't know, I love that because I was a dirtbag, right? I was so broken. And anytime I can find somebody in Scripture that I can relate to in such a way, I just find it incredibly encouraging. And next week, we'll wrap it up with Peter, who had a lot of shortcomings too. I like him too, because he failed in spectacular ways. Again, I chose these men because of their failures, because of their shortcomings, and because of the ways that God used them, right? And even in their brokenness. And today's message is called Paul's Awful History. And we're gonna talk about dealing with the past. Anybody got a shady past in here? See your hands, shady past? Yep. That's good, right? And you're like, is it good though? Yeah, it's good, because here's what I've come to know. Man, the shadier your past, the greater God will be glorified in your future if you'll allow him to do it, right? Somebody stopped me yesterday and they're like, you know what? The best preachers are those that were drug addicts, that were broken, that were in all of these things. And that's true, not of just guys up here, but of all of us that go out and minister in the community, because we've got the dirt, we've got the stories, we've got the skeletons in the closet and all of those things, right? When we have a shady past like this, culture says and the world says, man, hide that in the back. Don't let anybody see that. But what we see in Scripture is when those things are exposed and out front, God is glorified. God is able to use that in profound ways to move his agenda forward. And in it, he grows us. The more that I talk about, not glorify my past, but talk about these shortcomings and areas I failed, not only does God use them, but the more I grow from them, right? And become better in that. And again, that's kind of like countercultural, right? Because culture says, keep it hidden. Don't let anyone know you failed, right? That's a secret. Don't let your secrets out. And I'm just telling you, what we see time and time again is those awful histories like Paul has that we'll see in just a little bit, that when we put those at the forefront, man, God uses them in mighty ways. And for those of us who put our trust in Christ in later in life, right, or ran away from his call, there are bound to be reasons you feel unqualified or unworthy. I've dealt with this. I still, at times, when I let my guard down, I allow the enemy to get in my head and impact my heart in different ways and convince me of all sorts of things. But the gospel is so powerful that our transformation becomes a profound testimony to God's goodness and his grace. And that's why we're a Christ-centered recovery program around here, because the gospel is that good, that no matter your brokenness, even if it's substance abuse addiction or just these past traumas or whatever your thing is, right, your speed bump in life, that the gospel's powerful enough to transform your story and for it to be used in an incredible way. And we see that with Paul. We see that with Paul. And so I want to talk about the Paul that you may be familiar with. And so he was a guy who God used in a tremendous way To go on different missionary journeys. So we have, I think, three missionary journeys to non-Jewish communities in Asia Minor, Greek provinces and things like that, as well as Judea and Syria. And we see these recorded in Acts. These are all things that Paul went on. Luke was with him because Luke wrote Acts along with some other guys. You know, we had John Mark there at one point. Barnabas was with him some. But he went out and he did these great works in these different communities. And he planted churches. Church after church after church. If you don't know this, when we see like Galatia, right, and Thessalonians and Ephesus or Ephesians, these are letters written to churches that he was involved in, right? He was not just like pastoral at a location, but God used him in an instrumental way to impact all these different churches, home groups and large gatherings and things like that. Very incredible. And then you may not know this, but he wrote most of your New Testament. And so when you see the New Testament, right, you've got your Bible, it's old and new, and new starts with Matthew. But in that, he wrote like 14 of those books, like two-thirds of your New Testament was written by this guy. And so most of the New Testament scripture you read is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God's word. But the guy that was kind of wielding the pen through inspiration of the Holy Spirit was Paul. Right? This guy. And that's just so incredible to me. But that's not where he started. He didn't just start as like on the top as God's guy to the Gentiles, making waves and moving. No, actually, we see him first in Acts 7. And he's actually not on Jesus' side at this point. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to spend a little bit of time in Acts. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 7 real quick. And kind of bouncing forward pretty fast. But in Acts 7, verse 57 and 58, it says this, then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him. This is Stephen. So Stephen was a man that's anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's part of the early church movement, right? He's just been kind of sent out and he's handling things. And he's these guys are putting their hands over their ears, these religious leaders, and shouting. And they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. If you don't know this, this Saul is the Paul I was just talking about. And he was not on Stephen's side. He was on the guys with the rock side, right? The ones that are getting ready to murder him. He was on their side. And it says, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. So we see this murder, right, of an innocent man, all because he loved Jesus. And we see Saul on scene and does nothing. And maybe you're like, well, he was complacent. This is what it says in chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. He wasn't just there. He wasn't just complacent. He agreed with it. And that's like saying if he could have picked up a rock, right? If he wasn't on coat detail, he would have been throwing stones too to execute this guy. This is the guy that wrote the New Testament, a lot of it, right? That God used. This is the guy that planted those churches. But this is before his encounter with Jesus. He agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. From there, Luke tells us that Saul made it his business to destroy the church. And so Saul was this guy. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee, a religious leader, right? From the tribe of Benjamin, I believe. And God's stuff was his business, right? He would have taught and things like that. And he knew scriptures and he knew all of these things. But he was just kind of confused here. And he thought Jesus was coming to destroy everything that he loved. And so he was fighting back. He's like, I'm going to go after them. I'm going to go after them violently. And so he agreed with it, and he made it his business to destroy the church, even going door to door in Jerusalem looking for people who followed Jesus so that he could throw them in prison. In Acts 8, 2 through 3, so just a little bit later, it says, some devout men came, buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Acts, this same passage in the Amplified says this, but Saul began ravaging the church. Began ravaging the church and assaulting the believers. I don't know what kind of hatred you have to drag not just men, but women and children from their homes and for your actions to be described as ravaging. And when I read this and contrast it with my own story, I've done some pretty shady things, but I don't think I've ever went this far. And the reason that that's appealing to me is because if God later used this guy to plant churches, to reach people, to do a great work, and on my worldly standard, he was more messed up than me, well, what a great comfort to me, right? Because here he is, ravaging the church, assaulting the believers, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and putting them into prison. And putting them in the prison. So Paul continued to do these things. And eventually he was gonna go to Damascus and he was going to get more believers, more people who followed the way, which is what they called the Christian church. And so he gets permission. He's got a letter, like basically an arrest warrant. He's got the authority of these people behind him, of the Jewish authority, to go and get more Christians, to chain them, ultimately so they could be put on trial for blasphemy, which was a death sentence, right? He had this in his heart, this murder in his heart for these people. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest," right? So he goes and do this because he's motivated. He's motivated. Have you ever been this angry? I know I have. I have a temper. And I've been in that mode where just kind of with every breath, I'm just kind of cursing everyone around me, right? There's just this certain place I think that you can get. And maybe that's not you, but I can kind of relate to this. And this is where he's at. And it's against innocent people. They haven't really done anything to him. But he goes and he's gonna execute them. Paul is recorded by Luke later on, and this is how he described the events. And this is jumping way forward. You don't have to go there. In Acts 22, 4 through 5, it says, "And Paul said this, and I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the followers of the way from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished." That's Paul's words regarding his actions. This is the man we see. And I'm painting this picture graphically on purpose. But something happens on his way to Damascus. So Saul, he's on his way. He's on his horse. He's riding. And he's kind of got an entourage with him. And Jesus himself appears to him on the road to Damascus. And if you've been in church, you've probably heard this. Just this profound moment. And he's actually knocked off of his horse. And he hears this voice calling out to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he's like, "Lord, is that you?" And it's just recognition that it's Jesus and how wrong he is. And it's this moment of salvation for him. What a beautiful moment. And I think it's a picture of what a lot of us have experienced, especially with those shady pasts. I know I did, right? There was this awakening, this time where the Spirit of God became so clear to me that I knew that I was wrong. I knew that I was wrong. And I only had one option. It was to turn from that and to turn towards him. And this is what Paul does. And he's blinded by all of this. He continues to go to a place called Straight Street, where later a believer is called up to actually lay hands on him, pray for him. He regains his vision and receives not only his calling, but his assignment to take the gospel, the truth of Jesus, to the Gentile nations, right? And this is the day after, right? So here he is persecuting. We have this moment. Now the day after, because a lot of us get to this day after moment, because even if you don't have a past like mine, or you don't have a past like Paul, you've got a past. One that's outside of the church, outside of the call of Jesus. One that may be stacked with promiscuous relationships or ripe with addiction and failures and embarrassments. And you have that, and you have this day after moment where God's called you to something great and you feel unworthy. You feel uncalled. You feel like, man, your life isn't dignified enough to carry out the plan, the purpose, and the assignment he's called you to. So what do you do with this day after? How do you move forward? This is where he was at. This is where he was at. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to look at Paul's words in different letters that he wrote, kind of describing his past so we can learn some things about how we move forward. And the first letter I want you to turn to is Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1. Paul wrote the letter of Galatians to counter the message of missionaries who visited Galatia after he left. So this is a church he planted on one of his missionary journeys. And after he's kind of moved out, we get bad teachers coming in. And so he wrote the letter again to counter false teaching. These missionaries taught that Gentiles must follow parts of Jewish law in order to be saved. In particular, one of the things he combats in here is that Christian men had to accept Jewish rite of circumcision. And how many of you know that the church would be pretty empty as far as men go today if that's what we had to do? So here we are, Galatians 1, 13, and he starts it off right here. He says, you know, well, who knew and what did they know? You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion. Everybody knew, that's the who. Paul had a reputation. Not one person who had heard of him before didn't know that he had murdered Christians. And he's starting this part off, he's like, you know, nobody argued with it. It was common knowledge. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. His past was known, it wasn't under any dispute. And he says this, but even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace, and then it pleased him. So we can learn from Paul's awful history that nothing can stop the call of God. Nothing can stop the call of God. God was not surprised, taken back, caught off guard by the piece of trash that he ended up being in this season, in the way that he violently, his own words, violently persecuted the church to drag men and women out in the streets with the intent to have them killed and murdered. And he says, you know how I was. You know, but God, right? But God moved. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. You know, we become so convinced that our brokenness, that our mistakes, that our shortcomings tarnish our lives in such a way that the God will get to a place where he says, never mind. I had something really good for you, Aaron, but that was just one sin too much. That thing you did right there, you finally crossed the line. And you know what? We're gonna have to write up a new thing for you, right? We're gonna have to go a different way. Anyone ever felt that way? I know I've felt that way time and time again. And even walking in God's call in this season, I make mistakes. And the enemy creeps in and I say, that was it. It was too much. And I wanna convince myself, God, you can't use me. What? You've made a mistake. God, I want to argue with him and talk to him that way. And it's a great lie from the enemy. And the great lie is that there's anyone out there who's not too screwed up. That was the whole point of Jesus, that every single one of us was so broken, so lost, so far from God that we couldn't be saved without Jesus. There's not different levels. We all need him equally, right? And this, nothing can stop the call of God. Nothing. If it could, we would be hopeless. But we're not hopeless because Jesus is our hope. And that's what presented himself to Paul, right? Paul's on the road and Jesus, the hope of people, the hope of the world, the only hope, presents himself and says, Saul, where are you at, my brother? Nothing can stop the call of God. Nothing can stop the call of God. God wants us. And he doesn't change his mind about what he has planned for us. And we have to stop lying to ourselves that somehow your brand of brokenness isn't accounted for in the gospel. That somehow your brand of brokenness wasn't accounted for in scripture. That somehow you're a new kind of depraved. I mean, we just heard a story of a man who drug innocent people from their homes for believing in Jesus to have them murdered in the street. And that didn't stop the call of God. In fact, it probably gave him a greater voice among his generation to be used. How much more God's grace shines the more messed up the life that it touched, right? How much more we can rejoice when we're so much more broken than those around us and God lifts us up. Nothing can stop the call of God. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy will be in chapter 1. Paul wrote 1 Timothy to his co-worker Timothy, right? That was the recipient of the letter, about issues in the church of Ephesus. Ephesus being a church, again, that Paul started. False teachers are the main cause for the letter. Their teaching apparently involved incorrect assumptions about the law again, right? People would come in and they would try to manipulate things and they were being shady. And so Paul's going out time and time again, writing letters to address these things. And in 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all." I'm the worst of them all. Now, the reality is, there's really not degrees. But Paul is saying, if anybody's messed up, it's me. Wasn't any worse off than any of us, right? And we just talked about, we all have an equal need for God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. We all need it. But he's saying the whole reason Jesus came, this is a trustworthy saying. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. We see it in the gospel, right? That he came for those who know they need a doctor, that know they need healing, right? The sinners, the broken people. Jesus came to save sinners. And I'm the worst of them all. But God, say but God. I love but God moments, right? Because when I look at my life and I look at my past, I was lost. And I was written off by so many people, including myself, but God. Right? You guys have a but God moment, right? Where you were so far gone, so far broken, in whatever regard it might have been, but God showed up. But God, he says, I was the worst of them all, but God had mercy on me so Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience. Man, what a beautiful thing. Think about that. He's saying, but God showed up and he used me to show me how much he could suffer for people. That's what patience is. It's long suffering. He's saying, God wanted to use me as an example of how much he suffers through all the stuff we do. Patiently waiting for us to remove our heads from our rear ends and get it together. That's the Aaron version, right? His great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others, say then others. Then others, we lose sight of that. We have but God moments for the then other moments. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. We can learn from Paul's awful history that God is patient with us as we figure it out. Man, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. Now, it's not an excuse to go on sinning. Paul writes later, Romans 6, a prime example of that. Does that mean we can go on sinning? No, it does not, right? We're supposed to at least move towards, right? Changing the way we live. But God is patient. God is so patient. He suffers alongside of us as we figure it out. And it's a great example of this. I had this other point. I couldn't choose which one. It's not in your notes, but we can learn from Paul's awful history that God is patient because he knows, even if we do not, what an impact we'll make. God is patient because he knows that we're going to impact. And I love that. It says, but God, then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. I wonder how many people received salvation in Paul's time because they looked at this guy that was a murderer who uttered threats in every breath against the church. And they looked at him and said, well, if this guy can get in, I can too. God wants to use your story. God will patiently endure with you through the worst of times, the most messed up trials as you try to figure out life, because he knows that once you commit, your story is gonna make such an impact on the then others, that it's gonna be used in such a profound way. It says this in Acts 9:15, but the Lord God said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. This is part of Paul's conversion story. After going to Straight Street, this was the message that Ananias received about Paul. He says, go, because I'm gonna use him in a great way. And again, culture's lies that our awful past and our history, whatever it is, should be hidden. And the reason he convinces us that, the reason there's so much shame there is because the enemy knows if it gets out, that we too can receive a changed story, an impacted life, grace and mercy and salvation, that if that gets out, people will flock in droves to get some of the same thing. And I know in my own life, the more vocal I've been about all of these things, the greater God's used me and the more people have been reached. The more people have been reached. I remember the first time I gave my testimony. I hadn't ever spoken to adults. I was petrified, terrified. I'm pretty sure I threw up that night before getting on the stage. Like, it was the worst thing ever. And there was an aspect of my story that I was gonna share about being molested as a child. And the enemy kept telling me, don't share that. And I'd only told a handful of people, almost nobody knew. My parents didn't know all of these things. And the enemy convinced me, because I was working with our kids at the time, if that gets out, people aren't gonna want you to work with their children anymore. How stupid is that? But that's what was in my mind. That was the lie the enemy was feeding me, and I was keeping this hidden. But I pushed past, and through Rick's counsel, he said, no, share it, share it. This is what you should share. He said, this is it. This is a great part. And so I got up and I shared it. And man, it rocked me. Apparently it rocked other people too. I just remember that night. It's so vividly. It was such a good night. And then the next Sunday rolls around and I'm down with our kids and somebody came up and he said, I used to really like that you were with our kids. And I'm like, oh crap, here it is. This guy, he's done. He's gonna pull his kid out of the ministry here. And he says, I'm even more grateful you're here now. It was the exact opposite of what the enemy, and that's what happens, right? That's not unique to me. Right now, the enemy is lying to you about a part of your story, saying that nobody should ever know that, that shouldn't get out because if it does, it'll destroy you. And I want to tell you tonight that the exact opposite will happen. God will use it. God will use it. Just that one night, man, it opened up so many doors for me to minister to other men who had the same secret I did. And then it opened up so many other doors for me to minister to men in other realms. And I'll tell you this, the more that me and my wife talk about the broken places of our marriage, the more marriages we get to minister to, right? The more vocal we are about our awful history and our past, the more opportunities we have to journey with people through their stuff. No, nobody wants to go sit down and share with somebody who has it all together. No, one, they're a liar. Two, they ain't gonna understand. And this is what God did in Paul's life. He took this guy out of all the people. It's like, really, God, you didn't have a better pick than Paul? There wasn't somebody who had it together more? Heck yeah, there was. But that's not what he needed. He needed this guy. He needed the messed up story. He needed this broken past. He needed the anger and the violence and the murder because it made him more impactful so God could use him as his chosen instrument to take his message to the Gentiles. And again, the same is true with your past. Point number two, God is patient with us as we figure it out. And he's patient with us because he knows that if we do not, what an impact, even if we do not, he knows what we do not, that it will have an impact, a great impact. Man, I brutalized that point, just forget that. Anyways, moving on, Philippians chapter 3, we're trucking along tonight. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, again, this is a letter by Paul to the church in Philippi, and he says this, excuse me. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. And I don't know about you, but after hearing Paul's story, right, how much harder does that verse hit right there? The perfection that first possessed me. And that moment, again, he is on his way to drag people from their homes. He wasn't in a church service hearing the word for the first time and had a hand raised moment. He's going to commit a crime. He is actively engaged in his sin. He's laser focused on ravaging the church. That's what he's doing. And he says, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. It's that moment. And he says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Just a side note, man, don't dwell there. There's so many things that we want to carry with us. And it's great if you're using it, right? I talk about my past and ways to try to reach people. I don't live there. I don't live there. I'm done with that. And unless it's a benefit, it's not for me, right? He says, I work towards forgetting the past. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. He says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. And we can learn from Paul's awful history that growth is an ongoing process. Here Paul was, he'd had an encounter with Jesus. He's been doing the work that God's called him to. He's been on missionary journeys, these things, and he's saying, I'm still growing. I'm still working on dealing with this back here. I'm still focused on what's up here. I'm still pressing forward. And it really just reveals that growth is this ongoing process. And sometimes, you know, we think that our past has disqualified us. And then as we're kind of moving forward, we make mistakes and we say, because of this, man, I can't do this. And we wanna throw our hands up in defeat and again try to convince ourselves God's made some kind of mistake. I can't ever get this together. No. I have no doubt that Paul had different moments where he stumbled, where he struggled. It wasn't like Jesus knocked him off his horse and Paul was perfect from then on out. No, man, he had to be sanctified just like the rest of us do. He had to grow just like the rest of us do. Before he started off his ministry, there was like a whole 10-year period. The guy disappeared. It's amazing. If you read it, he's just off the map. What was he doing? Becoming a better Christian. Getting it together. Maybe making an amends for murdering all those people. I don't know. Then he comes back on scene, pressing forward. And here we are. I press on to reach the end of the race, still moving forward, still fighting for the finish line that God's called him to. And we can't lose sight that the growth is an ongoing process. If you mess up today, it's not because of your past. It's just because we're broken people. And we just got to keep moving forward. We got to get back up, keep taking steps forward. Don't live back there. Fight for what's next. I want us to do this. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes tonight. I want you to spend some time with God. And this is, again, what I know, that we all have stuff. There is not a single person in here that doesn't have a point in their past that they could be ashamed of. We have to work on forgetting that. Giving it to God, right? If you live there, the enemy will destroy your life. I press on. That's what he says. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. So tonight, I want you to spend that moment with God and just ask him, Lord, deal with this. Maybe you've never asked for forgiveness for it. I'm gonna do that tonight. That's where we start, right? Just, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Here in just a moment, we'll have an opportunity for you to receive Jesus, the ultimate forgiveness. If you've never done that, right? That's where it started for Paul. That's where it started for me. And that's where it'll start for you tonight if you allow him. But just spend a moment with him in prayer, asking him to just deal with all of that stuff.